Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee. Earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee. Center blossoming meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of
I should gain 44.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued.
It's amazing.
That thou
Sometimes you sing those songs, it's almost like you just fell into a fresh pool or something, just laying back in it or something like that, man. It just carries you. It's good stuff. Thank God that something so simple as singing out of the hymn book can refresh your soul like that. Amen. Don't take that for granted. All right, channel's only 160. Here we go.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might.
Oh, that verse again, verse number one.
Me. And how I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, he's flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand. Graciously with each command, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, werewolves lawless to possess me in thy flow.
Verse 3 again. Witnessing thy power.
Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who lawless to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, amen. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Amen. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, he's flowing through us, thou canst use us every day. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, he's flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Amen. Sit down, turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. So the last two times we kind of talked about the house of the wicked, and the first time we got together we looked at just what it was and what God had to say about it. Last time we got together, when I preached, I was talking about their plan. We got to some deep, dark, crazy stuff that's out there in the world, some true, some not, and stuff that the Bible kind of talks about and showed a pattern of the devil, how that Satan and the world have always been against God and his anointed. God and his people and his son Jesus Christ, and what their plans were and how they've always wanted to wipe humanity out. Today we're going to kind of end that vein of thinking, and we're going to talk about, so if we were to look at the first week, it was kind of like the historical concept, the house of the wicked, what that is. Then the time after that was like the doctrinal, prophetic, like what this might turn into, what they might be up to. Tonight we're going to come back to what they're doing today, and it might not be as deep and dark and stuff like that, but I think it's going to be very devotional and very applicable to you. Before we do that, some of the ways that we talk about soul winning, you know, we talk about, we call it sowing, okay? There's a good verse over there in Ecclesiastes that talks about cast thy bread upon many waters, and for thou knowest not whether it will return, and stuff like that. It talks about sow in the morning, sow in the evening, for you don't know what's going to, you know, prosper and benefit. So we use sowing to talk about soul winning. I want to talk to you guys about one of the greatest sowers in history and in the Bible. This sower is subtle, but they're faithful, they're humble, they're bold, and they're also patient. So there's a sower in the Bible that's subtle, they're faithful, they're humble, they're bold, and they're patient. If you kids had a guess of who this sower would be, who would you guys think it is? A sower, someone that sows or evangelizes or witnesses in a faithful way, a humble way, a patient way, but a bold way. Who's some people that might come to mind that might fit that description? Quiet. You guys know any Bible characters? No? About you adults, you have any ideas? Who like that, Joshy?
It says in 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man.
Oh, so the Son of Man? So the Son of Man can be one? Son of Man represents Jesus Christ, right? We see him through the Bible. Who else? So Josh says the Son of Man, maybe. Maybe it's Jesus that we're just talking about. Isn't that like the default right answer in church? You just always say Jesus if you don't know.
Yeah.
Who are you going to say, Sierra?
Philip.
Philip was good, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He went out and met him in Acts chapter 8. He was sowing seed. Anybody else? Caleb, you got somebody in mind? Who might fit that bill?
Paul?
Why not Paul? Great evangelist going out there, witnessing, starting churches and stuff like that. Writes the New Testament that's applicable to us, that we judge the rest of the Bible through. What about you, Elena? What are you going to say? Peter. Why not Peter? So Paul was giving the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was giving the gospel to the Jews. And so he went out. He was one of the original that got that great commission from Jesus Christ to go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know. So all those guys are great. All those guys are great. All those guys are what I was thinking you guys would say, too. Someone on the positive side. How about this? How about the devil? Could the devil be a humble sower, a faithful sower, a bold and a patient sower? Interesting. Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I want to talk to you today about a subtle sower. And we're talking in the same theme. The context is the house of the wicked. Okay? And like I said, we looked at the history of that thing, where it came from. We looked at what they're trying to do in the future and what their end goal is and how God's going to handle them and all that stuff like that. But what's the devil doing today? What you're going to find is that the devil is a really good example of soul winning. The devil is a great example of evangelism. He's faithful to his work. He's bold about his work. He's patient. He's actually kind of humble about it. And you say, well, how can that be possible? The Bible says over there in Job chapter 41, he's king over all the children of pride. So how can someone like that be subtle, be humble, and all this stuff like that? Well, as soon as I get to Matthew 13, I'll show you here. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, pick it up over here in verse 24. Watch this. The Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you showed me pretty quickly in this passage right here. Lord, you know how I was feeling about it, just kind of hopeless, like there really wasn't anything you were really putting on my heart for a while, Lord, but then you just all of a sudden just dropped this on here and showed me a lot of good things. Father, I thank you for that time. There's nothing that can happen in life or the world that would take away that time, and I appreciate what you did for me. But Father, I don't have the ability to take what you gave to me and pass it on to these kids the same way, Lord. I got a good outline here, Father, but I wish I knew how to preach it to them. I wish I could deliver it to them in a way that would be a blessing to them, Father, and I pray that you would do that work. That's up to you, God. I can't do that. But whatever will give you the honor and glory tonight, I pray that you would do it.
Amen.
And I pray that we walk away from here better for you and loving you more and loving your word more and more aware of the devil, Lord, and his tactics.
Amen.
And the fact that he's real, Lord. He's not a joke. He's not just a mythology. He's not something that we ought to laugh about and act like he doesn't exist or take lightly. Lord, but help us to understand his tactics so that we can be more aware of them and overcome him. Lord, we thank you and we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The subtle sower. And I'm going to talk to you guys tonight about Satan, the great sower. So who is he? We know who he is. All right. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, the Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Let's set some context here first. Whenever you guys are in the Gospels and Matthew and stuff like that, and you hear the Bible talking about a man and sowing seed in a field and stuff like that, okay, let's get some definitions here. So the man here, that's going to be God, okay? That's who that is. And the good seed is going to be his children, the nation of Israel, all right? Who knows what the field is in the Bible? What does the field always represent? Colton?
World.
The world. The field is the world, all right? Even says that verbatim in here later on, all right? But watch this. The Bible says in verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came. That enemy is going to be the devil, all right? And then later on, you find some reapers. Those are going to be the angels, the Bible says, at the end of the world that come. So doctrinally, this has really nothing to do with the church, okay? This is God talking about how he planted the nation of Israel down here. The devil hated the nation of Israel. And I kind of touched on this a couple of weeks ago. I don't expect you guys to remember this, but what I said was this. It's comforting to know this, and it's also kind of scary. The devil cannot do anything to separate God's people from God. He's not powerful enough to do that. So in one sense, I'm like, praise the Lord, that's awesome. The problem is this. God gave him enough resources so that he didn't have to separate them. We'll separate ourselves from God for what he's trying to give us. He makes everything beautiful down here. He makes it shiny, illustrious, and stuff like that, so that we want what he has to offer more than what God is trying to give us through his word, through fellowship with him, and stuff like that. You see the devil constantly doing that all throughout the Bible. Could the devil separate Adam and Eve from God through just straight out force? He's super powerful. Nothing's more powerful in the universe than him. But even that being couldn't separate Adam and Eve from God. What he had to do was give them something else that they desired more than God, to go against God so that God pulled back from them. That's what it was. He did the same thing in Numbers. The nation of Israel comes out of Egypt, and they're pretty much kicking everyone's butt. They're like, how's this group of slaves, this nation of slaves, knocking out kingdoms and established armies and stuff like that? And a king named Balak saw that. And he called up a prophet named Balaam and says, what can I do to stop these guys? And he begged the prophet Balaam. He said, curse them for me. Please curse them. But God told Balaam, you better not curse my people. I'll curse you. And so what? You know what Balaam ended up figuring out? He was like, dang, I got to do something for this king. He can make me rich. He can make me wealthy. I can't curse them, but what can I do? Oh, I can give them something that will cause God to pull back from them. And that's exactly what happened. The devil did the same thing in Genesis chapter 6. He constantly is finding ways to give man something that draws him away from God so that God will naturally pull back from him. All right? That's the same premise that we're going to see here tonight, guys. We're going to see that same thing happening. The devil is consistent in how he operates. And it's a great thing for me because I can pick up those patterns if I believe the Bible. Verse 24, another parable is put before saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came. So we know that God's enemy is the devil. And we looked at Psalm chapter 2 a while back. That verse back there where it talks about, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The rulers of the earth set themselves against God, against the Lord, and against his anointed. So what's that all about? Same thing. The devil trying to cast off the bands of Jesus Christ, of God, and then his people in the world are trying to do the same thing. So all of the history of man is really nothing more than that. God, Jesus Christ, get away from us. Let us rule ourselves. Let us rule ourselves. But they don't understand that they're really taking on the chains of the devil. All right? So we know that the enemy is the devil, but the Bible says in James 4:4, whosoever is a friend of the world is also the enemy of God. So the question comes up, we know the devil is God's enemy. Where do you fall in that story? Are you a friend of this world? Whosoever is a friend of this world is the enemy of God. All right? What I want to talk about today, though, is this faithful sower. How is it that the devil is so good at infiltrating, at evangelizing, at getting people to take up his cause, at subtly implanting people in the midst of what God is supposed to be doing? All right, so here we go. Matthew 13:24. The Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." The first thing we see here is that the man God sowed nothing but good seed. All right? And what I want you guys to do, don't think about Israel. Don't think about anything else. Think about yourself in this church. All right? We're in the right church. All right? We stuck to the old name, the Baptist name. We got that on us, right? We stuck to the old paths. That's our model. That's our mantra. That's what we stick to. We got the King James Bible, the old book and the old faith. All right? We're standing on the promises. We got the old hymnal. We sing the right music. All right? We have the right mindset about ministry. So what you're going to have to ask yourself is, number one, if God planted us, if he put us here, if he put me here, how does the devil get in? Because the Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh from God. The Bible says in God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if we did everything according to his book, if he planted us and put us here, how in the world does the devil get a foothold? What is that subtle sower doing in our day and age? And can we identify it? Can we watch out for it? Satan, the great sower. All right, so the Bible says, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So God sowed us goodly in his world. He got us saved. We got born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. We're that good seed. Now watch what happens here. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came. All right, there's four or five things I want to talk to you about tonight, and it's these things right here. Number one, I want to talk to you about Satan, the faithful sower. He's faithful. You say, well, Zach, why is he faithful? I thought faithful was just a good thing. No, faithful just means you don't mind sticking to it. You keep going when others won't. And the Bible says this, while men slept. You see, when we were sleeping, that's when the devil chose to show up. That's when he chose to come. It's when your guard is down, that's when the devil shows up to work. When the world is sleeping, he's working. You say, well, Zach, I don't think I'm asleep. You know, I'm a Bible believer. I know about the subtlety of the devil. We just did a message a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, and Pastor Bob laid out his garment changes. We understand who the devil is, but watch! What does Paul say? Ephesians chapter 5:14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Romans 13:11 says, "In that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Paul warns the church that, hey, we're going to be asleep. You guys know what we doctrinally call this period of history? We call it night. You guys know that? You know why we call it night? Because the Son of Righteousness is not here right now. So we're in the dark. We're in the time where it's going to be a lot easier to sleep because we don't have our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, down here living before us. And so the devil's going to work in this time, this night time. We're asleep. And I want to say this, and get this down, we are asleep because of how we minimize sin. You know, sometimes people talk about, you might hear this in popular culture, like amongst conspiracy theorists or people that think they're woke to stuff. You got woke people on the left and on the right. Woke people on the left are all about virtue signaling and understanding that there's not just two genders and stuff like that, and men can be women. And they say, if you're not woke and not following what we say, then you're asleep. You're in the old news. But then you got people on the right that might be into like conspiracies or prophetic things and stuff like that. And they say, if you don't understand what's happening in the world right now and what they're pushing down your throat and the subtle things that the government's doing under your nose, then you're asleep. I want to disagree with both of them and say the people that are asleep are the ones that minimize sin. Think about this. You might think, well, what does that have to do with being asleep? You guys ever had dreams before where you did stuff in your dreams that you wouldn't dream about doing while you were awake? Oh, yeah. Huh? You ever done that before? You ever been so upset with like your sibling or something like that, and all of a sudden in a dream, you just happen to be inside of a car, and they just happen to be in the street, and you just happen to hit a speed bump right at that time? Huh?
You just happen to pull forward.
There's all kinds of goofy, weird, stupid stuff I've done in my dreams. I've woken up almost ashamed and embarrassed, like, God, man, I'm so glad that was a dream. Because I would never do that in real life. So what's that about? Amen. When you're dreaming, sin isn't that bad to you. There's almost like a subtlety to it to where you don't mind doing it as much. You know what God says about us? You know what Paul says? Awake thou that sleepest and sin not. You know, you look at the day and age that we live in, how do you think we feel about sin? Does it burn into our hearts the same way it does Jesus Christ, the same way that it does God? Do we kind of just look at it like the same way we do when we're dreaming? Like, oh, well, thank God I'm not in the Old Testament. Thank God I don't get stoned to death for rebelling against my parents. Thank God I don't get, you know, stoned to death, the death penalty for adultery or, you know, bad thoughts going through my mind or something like that. You know, we kind of look at sin the same way we do when we do it in our dreams. Just kind of like, oh, well, at least it wasn't real. Because unless somebody finds out about it, unless it comes out and people discover it, it really doesn't matter that much, Lord. You ever realize how much you don't think sin is bad? You know, murder isn't so bad if you're just dreaming about it. You thank God that that dream isn't real. God says the life most of us live isn't real. We live like we're sleeping. At least that's how we alibi sin. I want to say this. We minimize sin when we let down our guard. That's kind of how we are nowadays. You know, we don't mind necessarily what comes before our eyes because it's just art. Or it's just, you know, something that's popular nowadays. They just did that and I'm old enough to handle that. I can see stuff like that and not let it go to my head. We think that there's no danger. We think that it's safe to turn on the television and not have to keep our guard up. We think that it's safe to turn on the radio, to listen to the playlist on iTunes, and there's nothing to be aware of. It's all good. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's made it all beautiful in his time. That's how we feel about it. We minimize sin when we let down our guard. Not only that, we minimize sin when we pamper our flesh. I mean, I think about that, man. All the stuff that I've done to really pamper my flesh all over the years, trying to make sure I've got all my meals planned out so that that thing doesn't miss a meal or something like that. You say, well, Zach, my flesh isn't that strong. Well, just like we talked about a couple of months ago, try fasting. You'll see how strong your flesh truly is. You know, our flesh is number one customer, or sin's number one customer is our flesh. When you think about it. You know, if sin would actually go out of business, guys, if we could put our flesh in check. That's what sin appeals to. It says, hey, flesh, what do you want? Here, you can get it cheap over here. 1 Peter 4:1 says this. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You see that? Not only that, we criticize, we minimize sin when we criticize other Christians. Man, that's something the Lord's been hitting me up with pretty hardcore right there. You know, we look at the struggles that they're going through, and it's easy to kind of point the finger at them and be like, well, why aren't they being stronger, Lord? Well, we're minimizing sin. We're not giving the devil his due, honestly. Just because the Lord's giving you grace to get through your struggles, to claim the principles, to show up to church consistently and stuff like that. You got to ask yourself, man, when I'm criticizing other Christians, whose side am I truly on? Is the devil behind that or is the Lord behind that? We minimize sin when we criticize other Christians. So ask yourself, you know, hey, like, am I awake or am I asleep? What's the priority that I put on sin in my life? How do I look at it? How do I feel about those things? All right, the next thing we see here is that the devil is a bold sower. He's not just a faithful sower that sows when nobody else will, but he's a bold sower. He doesn't mind sowing. Watch this. The Bible says he sowed his tares among the wheat. Now, the wheat is what God put down. That would be like God's people. That would be like you guys. How many of you guys like to go find people that don't believe in God and start telling them about God in your schools and stuff like that? That's kind of like a dangerous thing, right? I got people at work that I'm very cautious about, you know, talking about spiritual things around. I know exactly what that feels like, right? But the devil's not like that.
They don't let us anymore.
Huh?
They don't let us anymore.
Don't let you talk anymore?
You can't talk about...
It's like hate speech, right?
You can't talk about politics, sexuality,
or religion.
Religion in mm-hmm. classrooms. Outside of classrooms, it's fine, but inside of classrooms, you can't.
There you go. But let me ask you this. Do you guys ever bring some of the devil's tares into church? Some of the stuff that he likes, do you carry that in here for him and kind of plant a couple seeds for him every now and then? Like Bryson said, yeah, at school, the world's smart enough. They realize the danger of the Bible. They realize the danger of getting people to think about what's happening in their world. Would you say religion, politics?
Religion, politics, and sexuality.
Yeah, so all that stuff like that. They realize what happens when man looks critically at those things. And so they say, no, that stuff's banned. Wow, do you treat the world system the same way when you come into church? You say, you know what, not here. Nope. We can talk about that crap 24/7 somewhere else. But when we come here, Lord, it's going to be about you. It's going to be about what you care about. The devil's not going to give his tares to me and have me sprinkle them into this ground. Not at all.
Amen.
That's interesting right there. But the devil's bold. He finds out where the wheat is. And the Bible says he sowed tares, his seeds, among the wheat in the midst of the enemy. He sows among what's right in church. He sows where the threat is. There's no threat to the devil in the bar room. There's no threat to the devil in the drug house. There's no threat to the devil in the dark basement. He owns them. They're locked. They're good to go. There's a threat to the devil right here in youth group. So the tares have got to get sown in here with you kids that are learning about God, that understand what God can do in your life. You see, he needs a testimony, guys, among that wheat. And he needs someone contrary that's driving just as much. So that's the devil's job. His goal is, as you walk into the church, you know, hey, he's standing out there by the door. Hey, Colton, can you take some of my tares in and sprinkle them? Hey, Caleb, hey, I can't go in there, but could you take these tares in and kind of sprinkle them around? Marcella, Sierra, Elena, Bryson, could you guys take these tares in there, please? Do you drop his tares for him among the wheat? That's something to look out for. He's a bold sower. Next, we find here in verse 25, the Bible says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now watch this. And the Bible says, and went his way. He's a humble sower. Like I said, oftentimes we think of the devil, we don't think of humility. We think of the king of all the children of pride. We think about the first sin up there in heaven, how he wasn't content who God made him with or who God made him to be. And he said, Lord, I can do better than this. And so his pride lifted him up and God ended up humbling him and putting him down for it. But watch this. The Bible says after he sows his seed, he doesn't hang around and stick around and keep watching and trying to make sure that what he put down is going to take root. The Bible says he goes his way. The devil actually doesn't care about recognition, guys. You ever notice that? He kind of just wants the job to get done. Oftentimes, Christians, we want somebody to know that we did something spiritual, right? We want them to know how many tracts we passed out, how many people we witnessed to that day, who we prayed for, who we sent, you know, a Bible verse to and stuff like that. You guys ever notice how the devil kind of likes to go incognito? He doesn't want people knowing about what he's doing. What else do you call that? It's subtlety, but there's a little humility there. He couldn't care less if he gets the credit. As a matter of fact, he prefers you not to think that he even exists. Humble, huh? He's not about micromanaging. You see, he understands this. He understands that the seed he plants is self-sufficient. He didn't have to keep track on it because he knows that your flesh desires that seed. And just like he did back in Genesis 1 with Adam and Eve, just like he did in Genesis 6 with man, just like he did in Numbers 23, just like he's constantly done all throughout history, he knows all he has to do is appeal to that flesh. And the moment he gives you a different option outside of God, he's usually got you. His tares. You know, it's kind of like that. It's funny. You ever see how that is? Why is it that weeds need less nurture, less care than flowers do? You guys ever seen that thing? You go outside, you pee on weeds, you stomp on them, you play football all over them and stuff like that. Next day you walk out there, even more of them have sprung up. Like dandelions, right? I've tried to grow flowers before in a flower pot or even in our rock bed and stuff like that. And they got to have the right temperature. They got to have the right, you know, vitamins. They got to have the right sunlight, the right water and stuff like that. Otherwise, they wither. But a weed, no matter what that thing goes through, it shows up for business the next day. It's like, what in the world, man? Why is that? You know, that's what it is. That's because of that verseness of the world. The next thing here, the devil's not only a faithful sower, a bold sower, a humble sower, but he's also a patient sower. He's patient. The Bible says here he goes his way. And what I take from that is that he doesn't need immediate gratification. He doesn't need to see his product come in right away. You see, he actually trusts the process and finds peace in waiting. He sows and then he goes. Like I said, without humility, he's not desperate for attention. He doesn't want to be discovered. And it's all about the devil's humility. It stems from his desire to succeed. And why he doesn't mind being a snake. You know, you ever wonder about that? We think the devil's all about pride and being lifted up, but he took one of the lowest positions of humanity. He became a snake. You see, the devil's kind of like this. Whereas we like to come in the front door, have everybody notice us on the red carpet. We always like to draw the attention to ourselves. And I know you might be thinking that's not the case, but that's kind of what it is. That's why social media took off so well, because it's all about us. We like that attention on ourselves. You know, the Bible says most every man will proclaim his own goodness. We like to come in the front door. The Bible says about the devil, he didn't mind coming in the back door as long as he can get in somewhere. That's how he operates. He didn't mind being a snake as long as he can go undetected. That's how he is. He doesn't mind that. He's patient. He's humble. He's bold. And he's faithful. Now come down here, verse 29. The Bible says this, but he said, and I'm going to walk up to that. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? So look at that thing right there. God could stop the tares from growing with the wheat. Even right now in you guys' lives, he knows that you're his children. If you were born of incorruptible seed by the word of God, if you're God's child, he could keep you guys from the influence of tares, of the devil's children, of the devil's influence and stuff like that. And these servants are kind of wondering the same thing. They say, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Wilt thou then that we go and grab all the Christian kids and we isolate them from the kids in the world? Wilt thou then that we go and make sure that they can't have any of the influences that the world has and we put them in an Amish community like this without any modern advancements and stuff like that and make sure that the influence of the devil through technology can't come in and mess them up, Lord? Isn't that what you want us to do? Watch his answer down in 29. But he said, nay, or no. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. You know what that is, guys? That's kind of a smack in our face a little bit. God saying, nah, we can't take these kids that are all about the devil stuff away from my Christian kids yet because the Christian kids don't understand the need for that. And they'll probably cock an attitude that we isolated them from someone that they like. These young wheat, these young tares, they're kind of too close to each other. They're growing up side by side, and if we were to pull out these bad influences, all that would do is cause them to cock a bad attitude. They don't realize the value of a relationship with God yet. They still think they're carnal friends in school. They still think the carnal music that they listen to, the stuff that they watch, the people that they follow on social media are necessary for them to have enjoyment and fun and entertainment in life. You guys ever feel like that? You ever know that maybe some of the stuff I'm checking out, maybe the stuff that I'm submitting to or following and stuff like that isn't the best thing for my relationship with the Lord. But at the same time, man, I mean, if I give this stuff up, where am I going to get fun from, right? I mean, after all, there's no way in the world that God could give you something as good as TikTok, right? I mean, honestly, what in the Bible is as exciting as that? Seriously. I mean, is God even capable of entertainment? Is God even capable of fulfilling you like that? There's obviously nothing as entertaining as, you know, playing video games. There's nothing as entertaining as, you know, getting into groups and gossiping about stuff like that, right? There's no way in the world the God of the universe could take away that and replace it with something better that actually fulfills you and sustains you, right? I mean, at the end of the day, the devil has got a lock on entertainment, fulfillment, fun, and joy. You guys ever feel like that? Probably not. You know, that's one of the things that happens here. Should we take the tares away from the wheat? No. They're not ready for that. You might destroy them. They don't understand the reason that we're doing that. Verse 30, watch what he decides here. And this is the whole thing. It's, why doesn't God do something if they're so bad for us? Why doesn't God stop these influences if these influences aren't good for us? Lord, we know that it's not wheat, but it looks so good. Lord, we know it's not the wheat, it's just the tares, but if it's so bad for us, why is it so fun? We know that it's not wheat, but why does it make so much sense to us? Lord, we know it's not wheat, but I mean, they're trying their best after all, right? The issue is not that they don't look good. The issue is not that they're not fun. The issue is not that it doesn't make sense or that they're not trying their best, guys. The issue is who planted them. The Bible says the good man planted his seed, and that was the wheat. But the enemy came and planted his, and they were tares. The issue, guys, is not the friends that you have in your world and what they're doing and all this stuff like that. The issue is who planted them, who's their daddy, who gave them their first birth. Are they born of corruptible seed or of incorruptible? You're both born the same. You live in the same way. You grow the same. But who put you there? All right, verse 30. Watch this. He says, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root also up the wheat with them. But he says this word, verse 30, watch. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, now watch this. What's this all about, guys? This is the thing about fellowship. What's the devil's plan? Overall, it's to prevent fellowship. He knows that he does not have the power. He knows what the Bible says over there in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what he has to do is he has to give you something to break your fellowship. And that's why he's all about sowing the tares among the wheat. He knows that God won't close to us while there are tares involved in our life. All right, so what's God's plan? He says, will they realize who planted them and what they're here for? Will we choose God in spite of the odds? When it comes down to true growth as a Christian, that's what it comes down to, guys. It's not about, you know, you heard Pastor Bob preach about this. It's not about us isolating ourselves from every bad thing in the world or something like that. That didn't show love. If Jenny and I were dating, she just had all the women in the world murdered off, and then she's left, and we get married. She's like, well, see, I know he loves me because there's nobody else. No. You know someone loves you because there is everybody else, but they choose you over them. And that's what God understands. That's why he's fine with, okay, that's fine. You know, you want to take time to do that, that's totally cool. You want to spend your time, you know, on that app, you want to spend your time doing those things, hey, that's totally fine. When you realize who I am, and you love me for who I am, I'll be here waiting for you. Will they realize who planted them and what they're here for and choose God in spite of the odds? True growth with God is faith and trust. Faith. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. You got to read his book. Trust. All right, once you hear what he says, do you trust it? Do you trust what he says? You're like, Lord, man, those tares sure do look good. They sure do sound good, but the Bible says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Those tares, they sure are fun and I always have a good time with them, but the book says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, but the end of that mirth is heaviness. Those tares sure do sound right, but the book says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Those tares, they really do mean well, Lord, but the book says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's what it comes down to. Do you trust what the book says over what you're seeing with your eyes, over what you're hearing with your ears, over the experiences that your flesh is having in this world? Last part I want you guys to come back to is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 here. Are you asleep to what the devil's trying to do in the world around you? Ephesians chapter 5. I said the number one thing the devil's trying to break is your fellowship with God. He wants to have fellowship with you. And you've been woke or asleep, like I said, has nothing to do with the stuff that the world talks about. True wokeness is, what's your attitude towards sin? You know, you might be abreast of all the stuff that's happening in the world and know about, you know, this different plan and that different plan and all this stuff like that. But God's asking you this, what's your attitude towards sin in your life? If you don't see it the way that I see it, you're asleep on what the devil's doing. Ephesians chapter 5, pick it up in verse 11. Watch this. Picking up in verse 5, actually. The Bible says this, "For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Here it is, verse 11. The number one thing the devil wants to break is your fellowship. Watch what God says. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You see, in our story in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, we heard about the tares getting bound up and then thrown into the fire. We heard about the wheat getting left behind and taken to God's barn. So the biggest difference there is that's about the individual person themselves. And back in the Old Testament, that's how they were looked at. The sin was on the sinner, and the sinner was the sin. So the difference with us guys is that we don't judge the people around us because of their work or because of who they are anymore. Once you step into the New Testament, it's not about who the man is, but it's about the stuff that he does, right? That's what it's all about. So the Bible says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now watch what it says after this. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." How do you feel about the days that you're living in? Are these pretty much the good times? Are we looking for, you know, just good to happen all around us? Or do you see it the way that God sees it? Do you see it the way that Paul sees it? Do you say, no, these are evil days. These are evil days. And they're evil because of what they're heading towards. They're evil because of who's running the day, who's over the day. They're evil because of the time of day. It's night. We're in the nighttime. So at night, you got a subtle sower that's out there. And he's going to be working while you're sleeping. He's going to be bold when you're timid. He's going to be patient when you're impatient. And he's going to be humble when you're too proud. He's a subtle sower. Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Are you sowing wheat or are you sowing tares? You say, well, Zach, how do I know that? Well, can God have fellowship with you? Or have you taken the bait that the devil's given you and caused him to pull back? Do you have God's fruit? Or do you only produce what's of no use to him? Like I said, your attitude towards sin determines whether or not you're asleep or not. So guys, that's how I want to end out this whole thing about, you know, the house of the wicked and, you know, where that's going. You know, ask yourself that thing. You know what? Do you truly believe that, you know, the devil's out there daily walking around you like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? That he's daily looking for ways to infiltrate your life and get in there? That he's daily trying to offer you his tares to sow among God's wheat and to distract his harvest and to mess up what's going on there? Lastly, I want to give you these things. These are some of the seeds also that the Bible tells us that the devil will plant. Proverbs 6:14 and 6:19, the Bible says he'll plant and sow discord. He'll sow discord. Proverbs 16:28, the Bible says he'll sow strife. And then lastly, Proverbs 22:8, along with 11:18, says he'll sow iniquity. Iniquity. Are you wheat or are you tare? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just that constant truth that you totally give us, Lord. You show us the devil's way that he operates. You show us how he acts, so that we can not be boastful about those things and show people what we know, Lord, but so that we can apply them to our lives and avoid those things. Lord, that's the toughest thing after hearing these things, Father, is like you said, if we were to go back to the way that we were before, Lord, it's better that we didn't hear these things, Lord. And so I just plead the blood of Jesus Christ over these kids. You know what? I don't know what would happen in their hearts tonight, if anything, Father, but I know that the word goes out and doesn't return void. And sometimes you just have somebody get up and say stuff, Lord, because now you're going to hold them accountable to it. You know, regardless of what type of emphasis they put on it or how they're paying attention or not, Lord. So I just pray that you would have grace on them and mercy, Lord. And what you see fit to do, just accomplish that. I trust that your word will accomplish what it wants to accomplish as it went forth. We love you and thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, 8:36 here. I think we can kind of get a jump start on it. I'm not sure if Bob's done yet or not. But
he was?
All right. So let's go ahead and do that then, guys.
It didn't sound like it.
Oh, it did not?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, I think there's something we can jump on right now.
We can get everything that's not sanctuary stuff.
Mm-hmm. So do that. Girls, go ahead and jump in the bathroom. Boys, just go ahead and hit these trash cans. Stop down.
That's it hurt when you popped your back. It was like, because you're like, and then you do the other one, it's just like, boom.
My generation created that.
Oh, yes. My generation. I got shown by a friend. And then you can, like, draw the other one and connect with it. Your eyeball.
Yeah.
It scared me.
Yeah.